a quartet of men left Rome. It was about the year 62 A.D., and these men were bound for the province of Asia, which was located in what is currently designated as Asia Minor. One of these men was going into Macedonia. Now, these men had on their persons four of the most sublime compositions of the Christian faith. These precious documents would be invaluable if they were in existence today. Rome did not comprehend the significance of the writings of an unknown prisoner. If they had, then they would have apprehended these men and the documents would have been seized. And when these men bade farewell to the Apostle Paul, each was given an epistle to bear to his particular constituency. Now, these four letters are designated in the Word of God as the prison epistles of Paul. He wrote them while he was imprisoned in Rome, awaiting a hearing before Nero, who was the Caesar at that particular time. Paul, as a Roman citizen, had appealed his case to him and was waiting to be heard. Now, this quartet of men and their respective places of abode can be identified. Epaphroditus was from Philippi, and he had the epistle to the Philippians. Tychicus was from Ephesus, and he had the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, the scriptures for that you find in Philippians 4:18 for Epaphroditus, for Tychicus, and Ephesians 6:21. I'll not turn to the scriptures because as we take up these epistles, I'll make reference to it. Now, Epaphras was from Colossae, and that's in Colossians 4:12, and he had the epistle to the Colossians. And then there was a man by the name of Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from Colossae, Philippians verse 10. And he had the epistle to Philemon, and Philemon was his master, who was a believer in Christ. Now, these epistles present a composite picture of Christ, the church, the Christian life, and the inner relationship and functioning of all. These different facets present the Christian life on the highest plane, by the way. Now, Ephesians, the one that we're going to take up, presents the church, which is his body. This is the invisible church, of which Christ is the head. And Colossians presents Christ, the head of the body of the church. You see, in Ephesians, the emphasis is upon the body. In Colossians, the emphasis is upon the head. And in Philippians, that presents Christian living with Christ as the dynamic. I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul says in Philippians 4:13. Now, Philemon presents Christian living in action in a pagan society. Paul could write to Philemon, who was the master of this man Onesimus, and say, if thou count me therefore a prisoner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, in other words, friends, the gospel walked in shoe leather in the first century, and by the way, it worked. And that is the thing that we're going to see in this epistle of Ephesians, as well as these others, when we come to them. Dr. Arthur Pearson called Ephesians Paul's third heaven epistle. Another's called it the Alps of the New Testament. It's the Mount Whitney of the High Sierras of all Scripture. It is the church epistle. And we now have arrived at what many expositors consider the highest peak of scriptural truth, the very apex and the very acme of Bible revelation is in Ephesians. Now, that may well be true. Some even suggest that Ephesians is so profound that none but the very elect In other words, the chosen few are the only ones that can understand it. And I've always noticed that the folk who say that, they always include themselves in that inner circle. I want to be very candid with you. I do not even pretend to be able to probe and to plumb the depths of this epistle, nor to ascend to its heights. This epistle is lofty and it's heady. It's difficult to breathe the rarefied air of this epistle. And you're going to find that out when we get in it, too. I'm going to do the very best I can with the aid of the Holy Spirit as our guide to understand it. And I do want to make this statement here at the very beginning, and we'll see it now in just a moment. The two books of the Bible that men have always said you can't understand them are Ephesians and Revelation. Liberalism likes to say Revelation is just a conglomerate of symbols that no one can figure them out, and that Ephesians is so high that it's too high for us. Well, let me say this, that the two books of the Bible that can be arranged mathematically and logically are Ephesians and Revelation. There are no two books as logical as they are. Now, I have attempted to write a book known as Briefing the Bible. We mentioned that on the program, but that's one of the first books I wrote, because I wanted to know what the Bible was about. I got tired of hearing folks say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and they didn't even know what was in the covers at all. They just had the pious statement, their creed was, I believe it. Well, if you believe it's God's Word, my friend, you're going to try to find out what it says and get off of this gimmick line that many are on today, and always talking about methods and how we can increase the number in Sunday school, and how we can communicate with the younger generation, and how we can, you know, better organize the church. Well, that's all fine. It has its place. But let me tell you this. The important thing is to know what's in the book. Now, we attempted to go through and outline every book of the Bible. I have that in Briefing the Bible. Now, Ephesians and Revelation were the two easiest books in the Bible to outline. You know why? They're logical. Now, I don't pretend to be able to understand them, but I do want to say this. You can outline them, and Paul is logical in Ephesians, and John is logical in Revelation. The book of Revelation is outlined for us. He was told to write the things you have seen, things are, things that will be. Now, that's a threefold division, and it's arranged according to sevens. You couldn't have it any better than that. Now, the epistle to the Ephesians is logical. And the very interesting thing is, you can outline it very easily. And so I'd like to just say a word about the outline of this epistle. And then I want to say a word about Paul and Ephesus, because that's important for us to see. Now, there are six chapters here. The first three chapters, you have the heavenly calling of the church. This is the doctrinal side. In the last three chapters, you have the earthly conduct of the church, which is very practical. You see, the church has a head. The head of the church is Christ. He's in heaven. We're identified with him. But you see, the feet of the church are down here on the earth. And Paul won't leave you sitting up there in the heavenlies, because one of the things he tells you, beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's saying is this. He says, Christian, it's nice to sit up there in the heavenlies and boast of your position in Christ. But he says, for goodness sake, get down out of your high chair and start walking, because you need to walk. And remember, in that day, they were walking in a pagan society in the Roman world. Then there's something else that I think is quite interesting. He says also, as soldiers, you're to stand. So when you get tired of sitting in the heavenlies, it might be well for you to come down to earth and walk down here on the earth. Now, that makes a nice division, does it not? First three chapters, doctrinal. Last three chapters, practical. And we need both. Don't just live in the first three chapters. Oh, they're wonderful. But get down here where we live today. Right down where the rubber meets the road. Right down here where the nitty-gritty is. Where you live and move and have your being. Now, in chapter 1, it's very logical. The church is a body. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, the church is a temple. And then chapter 3, the church is a mystery. Now, these are the three chapters of doctrine. Now, when you come down to the practical part in chapter 4, the church is a new man. That is, the church is to exhibit something new in the world, walking through the world as a new man. Then you have, in chapter 5, the church will be a bride. Now, don't get the idea that the church is a bride. The church is not a bride today. The church is a church. Paul said to the Corinthians, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm just getting you engaged. We're engaged to him today. But the church someday will be a bride. Then the church is a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 6. And a wag who heard me give this down in Florida, he said to me, he says, that's interesting. The church will be a bride, you say, and the church is a soldier. He says, you know, for a lot of marriages down here today, why, they get married first and then the fighting starts. Well, it ought not to be that way because that's not the way Paul gives it to us. Now, these are the practical aspects. The church is a soldier. There's an enemy to be fought today. There's a battle going on, and the bugle is sounded, and we need to stand today for God in this world. Now you have, in chapter 1, where we're going to begin, the church is a body. And, you know, that's interesting. Here again, you can divide it into three parts. And I'll come to this later, but just let me mention it now. God the Father planned the church, verses 3 through 6. God the Son paid the price for the church, verses 7 through 12. And then God the Holy Spirit protects the church, verses 13 and 14. And this was so wonderful that Paul concluded chapter 1, prayer for knowledge and power. And we're going to pause for that too when we get there because this is great. This is wonderful. I hope it'll be meaningful to you. Now, let's look at Paul now in Ephesus because it's important for us to see this. I had the privilege back in 71 in May of visiting Turkey. And I visited all the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Ephesus is where I spent the most time. Now, to me, the greatest thrill of my ministry was to visit these seven churches. And the number one church was Ephesus. And a great city, by the way, as we shall see. Now, the Holy Spirit would not permit Paul on his second missionary journey to enter the province of Asia where Ephesus was the leading center. And we're told in Acts 16:6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, in other words, the Holy Spirit put up a roadblock and said to Paul, you can't go down there now. Now, I do not know why, but it was not the right moment. And so this man, he went on west into Macedonia to Philippi, down to Berea, down to Athens, over to Corinth, and then on the way back, he came by Ephesus. And, oh, what a tremendous opportunity he saw there. In Acts 18:19, I read, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so this man Paul saw what a tremendous opportunity there was. And on his third missionary journey, he came here. And he discovered that another by the name of Apollos had been there in the interval and between his second and third missionary journeys. But he had only preached the baptism of John, not the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. At that time, why, he didn't know about it. Apollos didn't. Later on, he became a great preacher of the gospel himself. Now, Paul began a ministry there that was far-reaching. Actually, it's my firm conviction, having visited Turkey and has seen that area and read a great deal on the excavations that have been made there, that the greatest ministry that the gospel has ever had was in what is today modern Turkey. That in that day, as today, there were millions of people living there. It was the very heart of the Roman Empire. The culture of Greece was no longer in Greece. It was now over along this coast, the western coast of Turkey, Ephesus being the leading city. Great cultural center, great religious center. And the Roman Empress came to this area. The climate was great, and it was a wonderful place to visit. Millions of people there, friends, and here is where the gospel had its greatest entrance. In fact, Paul could write, do you remember, later on, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And he met opposition there. But did you know that he went into the synagogue, as Dr. Luke tells us in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. He went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitudes, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this was a tremendous impact, friends, that the gospel made upon that area. Now, Paul began there in the synagogue. I wonder what some of these hyper-separationists who've written me, by the way, some very unlovely letters. They may be lovely Christians themselves, but they don't write lovely letters, I can tell you that. And they've criticized me for going into a Catholic monastery and giving out the Word of God. I wonder what they would say about Paul going into a synagogue, which was, I would say, in that day, actually farther from God than even a monastery. May I say to you, my friend today, I think that Paul would go anywhere if he could preach the gospel. And since that was the way he did it, I want to do it the same way. Now, I don't compromise with the system. I think the system is absolutely wrong. And when we get to Revelation, you're going to hear me say some very strong things. Some of you may wonder how I've been able to stay on the air all these years. But I want to make it very clear to you that I'll go anywhere I can preach the gospel, give the word of God. And I want to say something else. I remember hearing the late Dr. Harry Rimmer. Someone criticized him in downtown Los Angeles for going out and speaking in a liberal church. And he answered like this. Why, he says, madam, I would go to hell and preach the gospel if I had a return ticket. May I say to you, this idea today that we are to be so separated, my friend, let's get the word of God out today and take it anywhere, provided they'll let us take it. And do you know what? Here's one fellow that no one's been able to say, I don't give out the word of God. You can't say that and be honest in making that statement. Therefore, I'll go anywhere I can. I go to all kinds of churches. I criticize the Pentecostals. But I go and preach for them, too. Anywhere they let me give out the word of God, I'll go. And my friends, I have a good example. Paul began in Ephesus. And the word of God went out from there so that everyone in Asia heard it. Don't you want them to hear it today? Let's get the word of God out. Now, this was a glorious city. It was probably the second most important city in the Roman Empire, only second to Rome in influence. It was a city that had a culture that was largely Greek at this particular time that Paul was there. The city was founded probably 2000 B.C. by the Hittites, and it was what we would call an Oriental city, Asian city, until about 1000 B.C. and the Greeks came in. And then you have a mixture of East and West. Actually, Kipling is wrong as far as Ephesus is concerned. He said East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. But they did meet in Ephesus. And over this long period of probably 2,500 years, this city was one of the great cities of the world, a cosmopolitan place. It was on a harbor that now is all filled up, silted in, and it's not a harbor anymore. In fact, it's about 10 kilometers, about 6 miles from the ocean today. But when Paul went there the first time, he sailed right up to that beautiful marble, white marble freeway, if you please, because it was a very wide street, and this beautiful Parian marble was everywhere. And the quarries of Mount Priam had supplied the marble. And there was the art and the wealth of the Ephesian citizens. And as a result, they had built there one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was that vulgar idol of Diana. And it was housed in one of the most beautiful temples ever built. And it was that temple that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In it was some of the most wonderful artworks. Pelley's great picture of Alexander the Great hurling the thunderbolt was in there. It was the largest Greek temple ever built, 4 times larger than the Parthenon, and very similar to it. It was 418 feet long by about 230 feet. 9 feet wide, and the columns, over 100 of the exterior columns. But inside was this vulgar idol of Diana. It was not the beautiful Diana of Greek mythology, but it was actually the Anatolian conception, the goddess of fertility, not the goddess of the moon, but the goddess of fertility, the many-breasted one. And all sorts of gross immorality took place in the shadow of this temple. This was what Paul had to contend against in the party that was with him. But here the gospel was preached with such great power. And as a result, they had a riot in the city. There were those that led a rebellion against Paul because he was putting them out of the business of making these little idols of Diana. And he was preaching a gospel of the living God, that there was life through Jesus Christ. And the believers that turned, there was a great company of them. I think the gospel was more effective in this area than any place and at any time in the history of the world. And there came into existence this Ephesian church. And that church is the highest church spiritually, I think, of any. The epistle to the Ephesians reveal that. To me, the amazing thing is there were people living in that pagan city who understood this epistle. Paul wouldn't have written it to them if they couldn't have understood it. And not only that, you find that in the seven churches of Asia, the first one is Ephesus. And that is a series of churches that give the entire history of the church. And Ephesus was the church at its best, the highest spiritual level. You and I today can't even conceive of the high spiritual level that the Spirit of God had brought these Ephesian believers, where they love the person of the Lord Jesus, drawn to Him. Oh, today in our churches, and now I hope I won't be misunderstood again, because I've been a pastor for years. I have a pastor's heart. I love to minister in our churches today. But we're far from the person of Christ. We're so enamored with a program. We're so enamored with an office. We're so enamored with doing some work in the church. And we're far from the person of Christ. The big question would be, how much really do you love him? Paul's going to tell these Ephesians, Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Well, do you return that love? Do you respond to him? Can you say to him, I love him because he first loved me? Well, this letter to the Ephesians ought to bring us very close to Christ.